John chapter 6, and I'm going to look now at verse 25. So if you'd look at that verse with me, John 6 and verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Heavenly Father, help us today to see our Savior, the living bread, to see our need for him. I pray that if there's someone here today who has never tasted of that living bread, they've never come and found life in Christ, that this would be the day they understand their great need for him and that they would turn to him for salvation and for eternal life. But I pray too, Father, for those of us who've known Christ as Savior, many of whom have walked with him for many years, that you would help us today to understand anew that Jesus is our very life source, and we must be abiding in him for the life that he enables. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 here in John 6, Jesus sent his disciples to Capernaum via the Sea of Galilee and a boat. And Jesus stayed with the crowds temporarily, but then he left the crowds when they were trying to force him to become their king. And he went into the mountains, but a storm arose on the sea, and his disciples were frightened until Jesus came to them walking on the water. The next day, when the crowds realized that Jesus, after he had miraculously fed them, he was no longer with them, they took ships to Capernaum looking for him. And when they found him, their first question was not, why did you leave us? Their first question was not, what can you feed us? Their first question was, when camest thou thither? Just as I'm sure the disciples must have had some questions when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm arose and suddenly there Jesus was walking to them on the water. So they had questions about, how did you get away from us? You understand, if there's one person that crowds are thronging after, we know that there were at least more than 5,000 at one time a part of this crowd. Even if the crowd diminished, you would expect there were still hundreds, if not thousands, who were keeping their eye on his every movement. But somehow he escaped their notice and he disappeared. And so when they came to him, they said, when camest thou hither? When did you come to Capernaum? How did you get away from us? They seemed surprised that Jesus had escaped their presence. But Jesus exposed their superficial reasons for which they had sought him. And he showed them a better reason. And that reason was they should be seeking him that they might have life. If I can put the sermon in a sentence today, here it is. Until you've met Jesus, you aren't really living. You are merely dying. All of us here today are dying. Did you know that? We're all dying physically. In fact, I suppose at least by the moment you were born, if not before that, your body began to degenerate and run out and run down. I know we talk about someone's prime, you know, maybe the prime is in the 30s or the upper 20s, and many of you today would say, I feel like I am past my prime. I understand that it seems like you're improving, but really, everything about your body is running down and wearing out, at least from birth. So we're all in the process of dying. We're all in the process of dying. Romans chapter 8 talks about waiting the day of redemption, and it talks about the whole creation groaning together until this time. Why? Because we groan when we wear out. And you've groaned before, haven't you? You've groaned, your joints are bothering you, your arthritis is bothering you, your muscles are aching, everything bothers you. You groan. That's what we do. We groan. I used to, under my breath, make fun of my parents when they groaned. It's not funny anymore. Because I've learned what groaning is about too, and I'm sure there's more groaning to come from me. But I don't want to just be dying. I want to be living. And until you meet Jesus, you aren't really living, you're only dying. I want you to notice three things that Jesus did to instruct them concerning where they could find that life and how they could find that life. The first thing that I see is he rebuked their temporality or their temporal focus. He rebuked their temporal focus. We began reading at verse 26 just a moment ago. And I want to pick up again with verse 27 where he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth,
but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God. This is what he's concerned with, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus' miracles were meant to cause people to believe. We read that very early in this series from John 20, verses 30 and 31. The things that were written that we might believe. But this crowd was not looking for truth to believe. They were simply looking for their next meal. So many people today are only give Jesus a thought when they have a temporal need. Now, I'm going to say something in a moment about how Jesus is concerned about our temporal needs. But there are people who would only follow him for what they can get from him in a temporal fashion. Sometimes, perhaps you've known a person like this, someone who would be your friend as long as they thought you would give them money, or you would give them time, or you would give them whatever it was that they wanted, that they would stick around for that, but they were not the kind of friend who reciprocated and gave to meet your needs. These people were showing up because they had a belly that wanted to be fed. All they were concerned about was their belly. Jesus exposed that in verse 26. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. It seems almost as though there were like tiers of sincerity, tiers meaning levels of sincerity when it comes to seeking Jesus. Of course, the best reason would be because we want to know him who is true and him who is he who is life. And so we come to Jesus for truth and we come for life. That would certainly be a high level. But then there's a level of those who just came because they were amazed by the miracles. And they wanted to see the miracles because they didn't know anybody else that could do the miracles. And hopefully that level of miracle seeking would lead them to that level of belief in the one who alone is truth. Jesus said in John 20, 30 and 31 that was the purpose of the miracles, was to lead people to believe. But these people were at even more, a more base level than that, because they weren't coming just because they were amazed by the miracles. They were coming because they wanted a free lunch. They wanted something for free. That's why they were coming. And so Jesus rebuked their temporal focus. There are people today who would only turn to the Lord when they have a money problem. Oh God, help me. I got to pay the bills. I got to pay the IRS. I got a money problem. There are people that would only come because they have a marriage problem. I can think of a number of times in my ministry, both as an assistant pastor and a senior pastor, when people who seem to have no interest at all in church, no interest at all in the Lord, but they, when their marriage was in trouble, then they came running to church and wanted a quick fix. I'll never forget years ago when I was an assistant pastor in Indiana that we had someone who was attending our church on a very infrequent basis. He and his wife both worked in a police department. She was a dispatcher and he was actually the chief of police in a small town near where I lived. And they would very rarely come to church. I had probably been there 3 years as pastor and had probably seen them 3 times in church. And I would visit them and the senior pastor would visit them and they would talk of religious things, but they were really not sincerely following the Lord. But a day came where she served him with divorce papers. And he came to the church office, and I remember him going into the senior pastor's office weeping and pleading for help. And later that week, he and I went over to the home and sat down and talked to the wife and talked to the husband and tried to encourage reconciliation. I will tell you, that man who had not been to church more than 3 times in 3 years suddenly was at church for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And he was bringing his Bible and he was taking notes and he was coming to the altar when it was time, coming to the front and kneeling and praying when we gave an invitation. And he was seeking God earnestly. And I'll never forget, after 2 weeks standing next to my senior pastor, as this man left the auditorium and he was visibly agitated. And he said, I don't understand. I've been doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And my wife is still going to divorce me. For years, he had pursued God, not at all. For years, he had pursued his own pleasures. It was all about what filled his belly. And then when trouble came, he was upset because God wouldn't fix his problem in 2 weeks. You see, he wasn't coming to Jesus for life. He wasn't coming to Jesus for truth. He was coming to God for a quick fix to his problem. Many people come, just fix my money problem, fix my marriage problem, fix my health problem. Now, I don't mean to make light of health issues at all. I've shared with you this morning how there are some folks who are connected to our ministry or a part of our church or school who have very serious health crises right now. And my heart goes out to them. I've prayed with them. I've met with some of them. I want to see them well, and I take it very seriously, and I'm glad that the Lord cares about it. But there are some who only seek the Lord like they should seek Him when they have lost their health entirely, or when their health is threatened. Some people will only come to the Lord to fix parenting problems. Lord, my kids are astray. I never thought my kids would do this. I never thought my kids would go there. I never thought I got to have help with my kids, and suddenly we're seeking the Lord. Some would come to the Lord to fix employment problems. We often come to the Lord about temporal things when the reality of eternity and spiritual things never touches us or brings our notice. Now, the good news is that if you have any of these problems, Jesus cares. He cares. He fed the 5,000 because He cared about their hunger, right? He cared about a woman who gave all of her living. You think God cares about money problems? He noticed a woman who gave her last mites. She gave all her living. He cares about money problems. He cares about marriage problems. I remind you that when He went, He sought out. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And He came to a well where was a woman from Sychar. And what was one of the things that Jesus knew about her? You've been married 5 times. Can I say it this way? She had 5 failed marriages. Do you think Jesus cared about her marriage problems? Yes, because He cared about her. The Lord cares about our health problems. We've already seen it illustrated here in John, where at the pool of Bethesda, a man who'd been lame for 38 years, many were gathered there seeking, perhaps through a superstition, they were seeking some sort of miracle there at the pool of Bethesda. But Jesus sought out this one man who for 38 years had the same problem. He was lame and he could not walk. He cares about your health problems. He cares about your problems with parenting or with children. I'm reminded that after Jesus was asked on one occasion what was right and wrong about divorce, it's always been interesting to me that immediately on the heels of that in the book of Matthew, children come to Him and He speaks to us about His love for children. I think it's one of the things that really needs to be considered when a husband and wife are going through a rough patch is the children. Now, that's not the only reason, but divorce has a huge impact on children. We know that. We see that in our society, and we see that some of you have seen it in your homes, and you've seen it with those who you're very close to. But Jesus said, when the children started coming to Him, the disciples thought that Jesus was too busy to take notice of them. The Bible says that they tried to shuffle those children away. They tried to keep those children from Jesus. And I love that when Jesus saw that, He said, whoa, 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 whoa. That's in the Greek. No, he didn't say that. But He said, suffer the little children to come unto Me. Suffer means to allow. Permit the children to come unto Me. And then He said, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, I want the children to come to Me. You know, I don't mean to compare myself to Jesus this morning, but I want to be one who introduces lots of people to Jesus. And I can tell you, it means something to me when the little children in our church know who the pastor is and like to talk to Him. And so I try to engage the little children when I have opportunity to talk to them. I want them to be comfortable. Many times, parents have brought children to me when they're near trusting Christ as Savior and giving me an opportunity to sit down and talk to them with their parents there. That's precious to me. I don't want to have a church full of adult people. I'm thankful for adults. You know, children don't tithe very well. I'm teasing. No, I'm thankful. I'm just teasing, okay? It's true, but I'm just teasing. But I'm thankful for the adults, but I'm very interested in the children coming to Jesus. If I'm interested in the children coming to Jesus, how much more do you think Jesus is interested in the children coming to Jesus? He cares about your children. If you've got a son or a daughter who is wayward, the Lord knows. He knows, yes, because you've told Him about it, but He knew even before. By the way, He knew even before you had discerned that your child was wayward. When your child was wayward in his own heart, He knew about it. And He cared. And we have stories in the Bible like the account, I don't believe it's a parable, but a certain man had 2 sons. And one of them we call the prodigal. In reality, there were different ways. Both of them were prodigals. One had simply wandered in his heart, and the other one had wandered physically from his dad. But why did He give us that story? Because God is moved about the needs of our family. He's moved about the needs of sons and of daughters. And so if you're one who has these problems, the good news is Jesus cares. He cares. It was Jesus who raised the question at the feeding of the 5,000. If you look at it in chapter 6 and verse 5, you'll see Jesus was the first one who said something about the need to feed these people. He said, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus cared about their hungry bellies. Jesus is not saying here, "You should never ask me for anything temporal again." He's simply saying, the reason you sought me was simply because you wanted something in your belly. You're only concerned about temporal things. But we have a greater need than these temporal needs. Verses 27 and 29 tell us, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Jesus said, "Believe on him whom he, the Father, hath sent to you." So first we see that Jesus, leading them to the truth that he is, he rebuked their temporality or their temporal focus. But number two, he rattled their traditions. He rattled their traditions. Do you have traditions? Do you have ideas about how things are supposed to be done? I've probably worn this illustration out recently. I know I've used it in more than one place, so I may have used it in the service. But I do love the story about four ladies who are making Thanksgiving dinner. And they're going to have a turkey, but they're going to have a ham. I know I used it in RU once. And so grandma and daughter and granddaughter are in the kitchen. And granddaughter asks the question, "Why are we cutting the ends off of the ham?" Mom took the ham and sliced off one end and sliced off the other end and threw them away. And then she put the ham in the pan. And the daughter said, "Why do we cut the ends off?" And the daughter said, "Well," or the granddaughter said that. And the daughter said, "Well, I don't know. Mom, why do we cut off the ends of the ham?" And grandma said, "Well, I don't know. Go ask great-grandma. She's in the living room." And the little girl ran out and said, "Great-grandma, why do we always cut the ends off the ham?" And great-grandma said, "Well, because my pan was too short." And for years, they'd been throwing away pieces of ham. Why? Because of some tradition that they didn't even understand. We have traditions. We have a tradition in our house, in the Falls household, that on July 4th, we eat homemade ice cream. In fact, I remember being a little bit of a grouch this year because we had talked about celebrating July 4th on a day different than July 4th. Did July 4th fall on Sunday? I can't remember what it was. Okay, so we were going to celebrate. It's easy for me to celebrate things on Monday because, as you might imagine, Sundays can be a little busy. But my wife assumed that because we were celebrating it on the 5th, that it was okay to move homemade ice cream from the 4th to the 5th. That has nothing to do. Write it down. Put it in your notes there. That has nothing to do. The July 4th tradition is you have homemade ice cream. And it really kind of upset me that we didn't have... Yeah, you think I'm not very spiritual, and you're right. But not when it comes to ice cream. I'm completely carnal when it comes to ice cream. But I wanted my ice cream. That was my tradition. We all have traditions. They had traditions as well. Look at verse 30, beginning at verse 30. They said unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, I wonder if you sense this a little bit. They're kind of being argumentative with Jesus. Jesus said, "You're only here to get your bellies filled." And they say, "Well, God gave us food in the wilderness, so it's not a bad thing to come seeking food because he gave us food in the wilderness." Verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Are you denigrating Moses? Are you not revering Moses? "But my Father," you understand, when the Jews saw Jesus call God his Father, they knew that Jesus was claiming deity, and on more than one occasion they were offended at that suggestion. "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Look later at verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Throughout this discourse, it's clear, and he says it again and again and again. In verse 35, we read it earlier, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "This is the bread that came down from heaven." So he took their tradition, which they never understood, was meant, it was a literal thing that happened, that God fed the children in the wilderness with manna, but they never understood that God was going to use that as a metaphor for God's provision of life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, Jesus, the bread of life. They never understood that. And so he was messing with their tradition, and it rattled them. One of the two most revered men in Jewish history at the time of Christ was Moses, Abraham being the other. Jesus rebuked the crowds for their preoccupation with filling their bellies and asking for a sign worthy of belief. The crowds seemed to be arguing a bit with Jesus, essentially saying, Moses fed us in the wilderness, so why shouldn't we expect you to feed us if you're from God? But Jesus corrected their thinking. He said in verse 31, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father did. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, and that is me. In other words, my Father sent you manna in the wilderness, and he sends me to you now. He met your temporal needs in the wilderness, and he meets your eternal needs now through me. In the mind of the Jewish traditionalists, Jesus comparing himself with the manna miracle would have been offensive. We have traditions too, don't we? But what we need is what only God can provide. A tradition, you know the definition of a tradition? It's the handing down of statements, beliefs, legends, customs, and information. When I was a child, an adult that I respect once told me that men have one less rib than women, and took it from the narrative in Genesis and the creation of Eve. Adam, no doubt, had a little less flesh or rib than every other man. But of course, we have x-rays that show us that that's not true. I was in Bible college before I realized that men have the same number of ribs. It was just a tradition that had been passed to me, and I took it hook, line, and sinker. But you know, there are a lot of traditions of thought that have been passed down to us, ideas that have been passed down to us that we just take. Society bequeaths some of these to us. Some would say, well, as long as I'm sincere, I think that God will accept me. That may be your traditional belief, but that's not what the scripture teaches. Some would say, well, you know, there are many different ways to heaven, but Jesus said, no, there is one way and I am it. Some would say, well, I'm a good person, and I think that God accepts good persons, good people. That may be your tradition, but that won't do. Some say, I go to church. Well, that's great. I'm glad you go to church. If you go to a Bible-preaching church, and you're certainly at one this morning, that's a good thing to go to church. But that's not going to get you to heaven regardless of your tradition or your belief about that. Some would say, well, I believe in God, but the scripture says the devils believe also and tremble. So a simple belief in God is not enough. You see, lots of people have traditions about what they think it would take to have eternal life or to get to heaven. But what Jesus says and what God reveals through Jesus is all that matters on that subject. My hope this morning would be that if you're here and you've never depended 100% on Jesus for eternal salvation, my hope would be this morning that you would come to realize that your beliefs, those ideas that have been passed down to you that you've received from somewhere, are useless when you stand before a holy God. And you need to be rattled away from your traditional thought. Jesus rebuked their temporality, their temporal focus. He rattled their traditions. And thirdly, this morning, he revealed truth. Now, what is the truth that he revealed? It is simply that life would only be found in him. Look at verse 33 this morning. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. I still don't think they're getting it. Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. Several times the resurrection is referenced in this passage, because he's talking about life through receiving the bread of life. Look at verses 47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. God had spoken to Israel by the prophets, and now he was speaking through his Son. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me, please, and look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. By the way, if you don't have that phrase, by himself, I suggest you get a better Bible version. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice here that God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, did you know you're living in the last days? Did you know Jesus was living in the last days? The apostles, were living in the last days. You say, well, last days, that doesn't make sense. That was 2,000 years ago. Yes, but in 6,000 years of human history, it's perfectly fine to say the last 2,000 are the last days. And in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. The truth that we need comes through Jesus. The truth that Jesus revealed was that the life that the crowd needed would only be found in him. Go back to John 15, if you would, please. John 15. Now, I started out this morning by saying to you that until you've met Jesus, you aren't living, you're only dying. That is the natural process of the carnal man, of the physical man, of the natural process of our bodies. We know that the Bible teaches that man is spirit, man is soul, man is body. His spiritual existence allows him to communicate, to commune with God. His soul, his mind, his will and emotions are an immaterial but eternal part of who he is. And that soul will live on somewhere forever. His body, we see that physical existence and connect to that our carnal, our fleshly impulses because we want our body to be comfortable. But the Bible tells us that while that's the way man was originally created, the Bible tells us in Genesis and chapter 3, but also in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead, and I believe, according to Ephesians 2, we are dead spiritually because of our sin nature. God told Adam and Eve that in the day they ate of the fruit, they would surely die, but they lived physically for over 900 years. Did they die that day? Yes, they did. How did they die? They died spiritually. That is, that part of who they are that can communicate with God was dead. And Ephesians says it this way, dead in trespasses and sins. But when one comes to realize that Jesus Christ died taking the full punishment for sin, he died in our place, he took the judgment of God for our sin, and if we will depend upon him, we can have forgiveness and eternal life. We can have life in Christ. When we believe on Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God quickens us, which is an older expression which means to make alive. You've never seen a quick dead person, have you? Unless they were riding in a hearse with a driver that had a lead foot. Usually a dead person is not quick. All right. So you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead, but the Holy Spirit of God comes in. He quickens us. He makes us alive. And now we have that spiritual life. So before I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was only 2/3 a person. I was alive in my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions, that eternal part of who I was. I was alive in my body, but I was dead spiritually. I could have no communion with God. When I trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came. He indwelled me. He made me alive. And now that I'm alive spiritually, by the way, before, my mind, my will, and my emotions were dragged around by this saying, if it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of the carnal mind. If it feels good, do it. And so everything that I thought depended on what I thought was good for me. Everything that I chose to feel emotionally was justified by what I thought was good for me. Every choice that I made was all about what feels good to me. You follow me? But once I trust Christ as Savior, my spirit is alive now. And my spirit being made alive now, I hear another voice. I don't just hear the draw of my flesh over here telling me if it feels good, do it. But I hear the voice of the Spirit of God through the Scriptures say, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. And now I have a choice. I can still, as a Christian, continue to live and discern my way through life through my fleshly instincts. Or instead, I can listen to the Spirit of Christ Himself who dwells within me and speaks to me through the Scriptures. Now, that setup that we've reviewed together many times before is important as we come down to some conclusions, both for the saved and for the lost. If you're here today, a religious person or an irreligious person, it matters not to me. But you've never come to Jesus believing that his death at Calvary was for you personally. You've not begun to live, and you are presently marked for God's judgment. You are two-thirds a person. You have no relationship with God because you're dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. But I ask you this morning, are you merely in the process of dying? If that's your condition, you are. But wouldn't you like to find in him life eternal? Today, you can become a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ. The Spirit of God can enter into you and give you spiritual life so that you can commune with God. But I think that most people in here today have already trusted Christ as your Savior, and I'm so happy about that. If you've believed on Jesus for eternal life, don't miss this. The way that you received life eternal is the way that you live life abundant. Jesus is the key. I want you to conclude this morning by looking at John 15 with me, where we have the vine and the branches. The vine being the main trunk, the branches being what we would typically think of as vines, extensions of that main trunk. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or removes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now let me just pause right here and say this. If you look at this verse and think that this is talking about how we are saved or how we remain saved, you're gonna end up in a bad place theologically. You're gonna misinterpret this. This is not about how we're saved. This is about bearing fruit. This is about how we live as one who has been saved by abiding in that vital connection. But there is a verse here that references our salvation. Verse 3, Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now are ye clean. You say, wait a minute. But I'm still sinning. I'm not perfect. I get it. But on the record books of heaven, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, right now you are clean through the word which he has spoken. Those who he was speaking to here had been clean. They had come to Christ for salvation. They had been made righteous by faith in him. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says. Now remember, we're talking about a vine and its branches. The branches must abide in the vine. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gathered them and cast them into the fire. This is not talking about people losing their salvation and being sent to hell. This is talking about someone's life who is of no eternal value because, as far as the product, the fruit that comes with it, because they're not abiding in Christ, they're not a fruit-bearing Christian. Cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. If you've believed on Jesus for eternal life, don't miss this. The way that you receive life eternal is the way that you live the life abundant. Jesus is the key. The Christian's life is found only in Jesus. The life of the church is in the vine. The life of the Christian is in Jesus. You can be saved and going to the best church in the country. I happen to think if you are saved and you're here this morning, you are going to the best church in the country. But you can be saved and go to the best church in the country, whatever you think that is, and be a sorry, unproductive, unfruitful Christian. Because it is not your connection to a visible organism, the local church is important. And I understand this is the body of Christ. I get that. There's a role for the local church. I'm not diminishing the importance of that. But just because your name is on a roll or your rear end is on a pew this morning, it does not mean that you're a good Christian. The key is to be abiding in Christ. It's your relationship with Jesus that enables you to bear fruit. So I ask you this morning, are you seeking life in other places? Are you seeking life in other ways? Or are you finding your life in Him? This crowd, I'm very curious about what the size could have been at this point in John 6. We know that more than 5,000 were fed, and there's nowhere that we're told that the crowd diminished after that, but maybe it did. They do say, John does say here that they got shipping, all right? They got boats, and they went across to Capernaum. I'm picturing, like, the harbor must have been completely empty if this whole crowd tried to go over on boats. There was probably nothing left there near the feeding of the 5,000 because they all took boats to Capernaum. I'm also picturing what the people in Capernaum must have thought when they saw like the entire fleet from another city coming across the Sea of Galilee to meet them. But they came to Jesus, and Jesus knew their hearts just like He knows your heart. Jesus said, you know, you're too concerned about your temporal needs. Are you just coming to me to fill your belly again? He spoke to them about their traditions that they revered so much, and he showed them that really the things that they had learned about God's provision in the wilderness of bread was really meant to be a picture of God's provision in their day through the Lord Jesus. Do you only turn to God when you have a temporal need? Or do you, as His child, realize that your entire life and godliness depends upon your abiding in Him? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ alone, that your sins could be forgiven and you could have eternal life? If you haven't, you're spiritually dead. But you can have life today because Jesus is that bread of life. The question you must answer for yourself is, are you merely a body and an eternal soul that are dying? Or this morning, do you have or do you want life in Christ?